Kings chapter 13, and I love experiencing the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit allows you to experience the reality, to taste the life, to taste the glory, to taste of what Jesus has done for you. You know, even when I talked about a minute ago about the love of God, you know, that I can have more than just simply the knowledge that Jesus loves me. And I can have more than just simply reading it. And understand me, I'm not taken away from this, but I can have more than just reading John 3:16. I can have more than that in my life in the Lord. I can have the reality of what is spoken in John 3:16. My goodness, what a difference it does. What a transforming power when these things come alive into our hearts, into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just so grateful to God. I'm so grateful. And my goodness, in the ultimate plan of Almighty God, my goodness, that we would become sons of God. What an incredible thing that we would not just simply be saved, right? We wouldn't just simply be saved, but that we would be saved, but we would come into a place that God had called us to. And that designation is called sons of God. You know, the enemy wants to stop you from discovering as much about that, being sons of God and the fullness of your inheritance, as much as he possibly can. I'm talking, of course, about those that are in Christ. You know, that you give your heart to the Lord. He's a robber. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And that's what he wants to do against you. There is an assignment against you. You need to understand. You don't have to fear it, but there's an assignment against you to stop you. It'll stop you from the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God. You know, there are different stages. Romans talks about that, of the will of God. You know, and we can come into the perfect will of God. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we can come and flow in the perfect will of God. These things are ever unfolding. They're ever unfolding. I don't believe that the perfect will of God, you can be on track, but it doesn't unfold when you're all that young. You know, it just doesn't unfold. There's levels of learning and maturity and growing and transforming and changing that the Lord brings into our lives so that we can fulfill his purpose. But you have a purpose in Jesus. You have a purpose in Jesus. And the Lord is ever wanting to unfold that. We've been talking about overcoming. We've been talking about overcomers. And the question that I've come in here, we've had, what, four messages as overcomers in Christ. You know, how do we obtain to that? How do we find that? How are these things released into our lives into the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what I'm going to be looking at here today. The title of this message is The Lord's Arrow of Victory. We're coming here in 2 Kings in chapter 13. You probably know the story well. It has to do with Elisha and then also the king of Israel, which is Joash. And so we see this story. I'm not going to give you, narrative around the story. We're going to jump right into it and see what happens here. The one thing I do want to say is that this is a picture of looking back. And it's looking back for you and I that we can learn from the story that is given to us. You know, of what, now listen, because he failed to obtain to what God had planned for him, not only for him, but for all of Israel. And what could have been was not realized. What could have been was not realized. And the reason was because he didn't act upon it the way that he was supposed to act upon it. And there were reasons for that as well. Well, we're going to jump right into that narrative right here in verse 14. And it says, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. And I'm not even going to jump into that at all. I could say a bunch is about that. You know, but it's basically telling you what the situation is about. Here's Elisha. Elisha. It's time for Elisha to go on and be with the Lord. You know, and he's the prophet of God. He's been really the stability for Joash. You know, in other Joash being what, you know, God wanted him to be, in order, and instead of Joash being what he could have been in the Lord, you know, what he did is that he relied, instead of being that, he relied completely upon Elisha to be that. You know, and sometimes what God does, you know, he'll kick the props out from under you. I'm just telling that he will. That things that many times that hold us back, things that keep us from stepping up to the plate, you know, we'll feel like that this is a tragedy, or this is a horrible thing, this is a difficult thing, you know, but what it really is, it's a growing time. It becomes a growing time. I'm going to tell you something that you don't want to hear, and I don't like it either, and that is that God allows us to experience times of vulnerability. He allows us to experience times of vulnerability in our lives so that we come to a place of deeper need and deeper reliance upon Him. You know, we can go around all day in our security and feeling strong and say, I sure am reliant upon the Lord. And well and good, probably to the best of our knowledge, we are reliant upon the Lord as best that we can. But God tries the heart. God tries the heart so that He can make it to be more than what we can ever make it into. So well, you'll find the Lord, you'll be walking along with the Lord, and He just kicks the props out, you know, and then that vulnerability comes into your life. But then with the vulnerability, you know, there's decisions that are made. We either turn to the arm of the flesh, or we turn to the way of the Lord, and we find the graces that God wants to bring that makes us greater in Him, makes us stronger in Him, makes us more of what He wants us to be. Now, I'm just going to tell you something that won't comfort you very much, but don't be afraid of your vulnerabilities, right? Don't be afraid of your afflictions. I don't like affliction. I hate affliction of any kind, right? You know, I wish it wasn't so. And don't believe the lie that, you know, if you're a Christian and you're suffering and experiencing afflictions, then there must be something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. You know, there is doctrine that preaches that. Now, I'm not talking about walling around in glory and in sickness. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about walling around and glorying in sickness. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm also talking about that you understand, you know, that in this world, you will have tribulation. You know, that's what the scriptures teach. In this world, you will have tribulations. You know, one day we'll go on and be in our heavenly home, right? You know, and we need to keep our eyes on what's going on here. You know, where is your hope in life? And what are you living for? You know, the world lives for today. That's how the world lives. The world lives as if there's no eternity coming with justice with God. That's how the world lives. That there's no eternity coming. Oh, you know, intellectually you tell them, well, now don't you know that one day you're going to pass from this life? Oh, yeah, sure. You know, but it's so far off in their mind and in their heart. I don't care what age they are. They might be 85, 95 years old, 100, but it doesn't matter. They see it all. It's called darkness. It's called deception. And they see it all a long way off. They don't have a real understanding of the reality of where they are. We are to live for eternity. We are to glorify Jesus. We're to live for the Lord. Life is about living for the Lord, not living for you. You know, it's not living for you. It's not about your career. It's not about your dreams. I'm talking about in the flesh. It's not about those things. It's about living for the Lord. It's about living life, living it the right way, and glorifying Jesus in the midst of it so that many may come to the kingdom of God. And so I just want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you in that. And so here we are, you know, with Joash. You know, and Joash is so relied. He hadn't been all that he ought to be, you know, and he knows that. He knows that, and he's relied upon Elisha, and now Elisha is going to be gone. Now, this is the second part of verse 14. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, and he wept over him. Now, I want you to see why he wept, you know, because it wasn't all, you know, because that Elisha was going on. It was like, what in the world are we going to do now? It's why he was weeping so greatly. Look on it, and you can see that in the narrative. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him, and he wept over him, and he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, you didn't say, gee whiz, pal, I'm sure going to miss you. He didn't say that, did he? You know? What he said is, and you know, what he saw is defeat and failure coming and destruction from the king of Aram. That's what he saw. Let me just turn back here so you can, you know, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, for he left to Joahaz of the army not more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Aram, and Aram that is modern day Iraq, Syria, and Turkey together there, the king of Aram. All right, the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like the dust of threshing. You know, when you're threshing, the threshing floor, you know, and everything's just crushed, right, to just nothing but dust. That's why Joash is crying out, my father, you know, the chariots and the horsemen. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because we've relied so much upon you and so much that you've been our tower of strength. We hadn't had to be strong. You know, God has a way. You won't like it, but he has a way of taking away what we rely upon so that we'll have greater dependency of relying upon him. It hurts. Sometimes it really hurts. But in the end, in following him through it, you become stronger, but not only stronger, but you become more of what he wants from you. And more of a force of Jesus in the earth. And that's the ultimate goal of everything that God allows you to go through or that you face or that you go through. Because that is the ultimate purpose of Almighty God, that you can be a greater force to his praise and his glory in the earth. Because that is what life is about. Everything else is just the goodness of the Lord. Well, let's go on from there. And so this is Elijah's responses in 15. And Elisha, now look what he said to him. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows, okay? Don't you know that Joash is going like, what in the world are we doing now, you know? And here's verse 16. And then he said, now this is Elisha, you know, and Elisha is the prophet of God. He is the voice of God. You know, the type in the shadow, I want you to hear this. The type in the shadow here for you and I is that this is the word of the Lord, and Joash is as the servant of Almighty God. You know, it's a picture of the believer. It's the picture of you, a picture of me, and this is a picture of God the Father. You know, that's the type in the shadow that we've got going on here. So look on in verse 16. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. In other words, you know, you get it ready, you know, not just hold the bow, but get the bow ready to be used. That's what he was actually telling him there. You know, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Now look at this. Then Elisha, look what happened. Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Well, you know, we're going to talk about releasing faith-filled words as arrows of the Lord when you speak forth the word of the Lord. This is one of the greatest weapons of warfare that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a type and shadow of it. And notice that, you know, it was Joash that had to take up the bow. You know, and you notice that Elisha did not put his hand on his hand till he took up the bow. Once he took up the bow, then he put his hand upon Joash's hand. You know, and that's the picture of taking action. That's what that is. You know, so many people sit back and they just cry the woes is me's. You know, maybe they don't know any better. Maybe they're fearful. I don't know what it is, but they won't take action. You know, they'll learn about faith. They know about faith. They'll know about promise. They'll know about the covenant scriptures of the word of the Lord. But they won't ever marry them together to where they believe before the Lord and they release into their life or into their warfare these faith-filled words that are filled with the power of Almighty God that brings change. That brings down the walls of the evil one. That removes the resistance that's going on that was before you. That moves in the realm of the spirit and begins to change those things that are in the natural. You know, this is one of the weapons of our warfare in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is called, right here, very clearly, the Lord's arrow of victory. Look on. And then he looked on in verse 17 and he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Now look on again, because then Elisha now is given more instructions. All right, he says, then Elisha said, shoot. And that's what I'm going to say to you this morning. O believer of Almighty God, take up your bow and your arrow and shoot. Look on. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And look, now I want you to hear this, because as the arrow is flying, see, you understand that this is all things that are taking place that are being done in the natural, but they're having by faith, you know, and by the Spirit, the transformation in the realm of the spiritual, right? You know that, and notice that. Shoot, and he shot. And then this is what Elisha said as the arrow flew in the air. He says, and he said, the Lord's arrow of victory. Why didn't he just stay silent? Because he was moved on by God. He was moved on by God. Father, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Father? I tell you what we're going to do, buddy. We're going to rely upon the Lord. We're going to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to do what only he can do. And he's going to bring the victory that he can only bring. And that's what he was saying. That's what he was saying to him at that particular point in time. You know, but you've got to really look at these things and realize, you know, that these are messages for you and me. He says, shoot. That means you got to act. You can have all the Christian wishful thinking that you want, but you have to act. It's a faith act. It's an act. Not just faith, but it's taking that faith and releasing it. And then he said, the Lord's arrow of victory. Then he gets a little bit more specific, and he says, even the arrow of victory over a ram. That's pretty good. So, you know, when we're attacking situations and circumstances of things that we can't do anything about in the natural whatsoever, as they were, be specific. Dare to believe this God that you call on as your Lord and your Savior. Dare to believe that he is true to his word. Dare to believe that he will do what he said that he will do. And believe upon him with all of your heart. Act! Because I tell you, without us acting, the Lord's hands are tied. They're just tied, because this is part of the way of the Lord right here. All right, let's go on there in 17. And he shot, and he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over a ram. Now, look, as he did this, now he's declaring it's a faith, spiritual declaration. He's declaring what kind of victory this will be. This is the word of the Lord that was being given to Joash right here. Here it is. Do you see it? For you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. That was the promise. That's the promise of God. That's like you and I taking up this covenant word right here, right? And we see that's the promise of God. Right there it is. That's the promise of God. And that's what Elisha was speaking the promise of God. But now look on. This is what happened. And verse 18 says, then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, now look at this, he's given instructions. Strike the ground. And he struck it three times. And he stopped. And what this is revealing is that he didn't do this wholeheartedly. He didn't do this wholeheartedly. It's kind of like obeying God, but you're kind of going through the motions, right? You know, I'm going to do what God says, but it's, you know, I'm going to kind of go through the motions. You know, their heart, not wholeheartedly, okay? I want you to understand that this is a condition to receiving all covenant promises from Almighty God. Do a word study on it if you want, okay? About your whole heart, with all of your heart. It's not a matter of just repeating words. It's not a matter of the outward form of doing what's right or what is even required, because God always looks at the heart. And then you see what went on right here. And, look at this. And he struck the ground. He struck the ground three times. And then Elisha, he didn't like it too much. You know, verse 19, so the man of God was angry with him. A little unreasonable, don't you think? I mean, my goodness, you know. I mean, let him strike the ground, you know, the way he wants to strike. No, you know, because it wasn't just for Joash. It was for the victory of the Lord over the enemy that was against them in overwhelming odds, that had decimated them to such a degree they were like the ashes that come off of the threshing floor. That's why the man of God was angry. And so he says in 19, so the man of God was angry with him, and he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck a ram until you would have destroyed it. Wait a minute. I thought the promise was that a ram would be destroyed. And now he says, it won't be. That's something, isn't it? That's something. Let me read that again. Verse 19, so the man of God was angry with him, and he said, you should have struck five or six times. You know, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, you should have struck five times. He didn't say, you should have struck six times. He said, you should have struck five or six times. You should have struck with all of the vigor of your heart as many times as it would come out. Yeah. One, two, three. Elisha, did I do it right? Did I do it right? You know? Because he'd already pronounced that this is the Lord, the Lord's arrow of victory. What he said? He said, this is the arrow of the Lord, even victory over a ram. And then what was the come out of the Elisha's mouth that came from the Spirit of God, that came from the throne of God? What was the word that came out at that time? What did he say? He said, he goes on, look on, and he says right here, for you, this is 17, for you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek. And he tells them what defeat means. Do you see that? Until you have destroyed them. Because God was going to do it. This just lays so much importance upon, number one, is that we release our faith and we speak it. That we release our faith and that we speak it. And that not only do we release it, our faith, and we speak it, but that the way that we do it is that we do it wholeheartedly. we do it wholeheartedly in order to receive the promise of Almighty God. God does not bless lukewarm hearts. If you're lukewarm before the Lord, there's no wonder why you don't see the blessings of the Lord. There's no wonder that you don't have more of the touch of God. There's not a guessing game going on as to why things are not coming in a more freer way. Because you cannot walk in lukewarmness and receive the promises of God. Well, he didn't do it. And then look here, if you would, in the last statement that's made in verse 25, because this is now, with this is all being told, Joash is dead, he's gone as well, because, you know, you see that in verse 13. And verse 13 tells you that Joash slept. And then it goes on to this narrative and it shows, may I say it this way, shows Joash's biggest goof. Mistake in God that he ever made. That God's will and plan in mind was different from what happened. There are so many that love to put everything off into the sovereignty of God. And if you can just keep putting it off into the sovereignty of God, then you don't have to be accountable in any way. Oh, well. And that's not biblical. It's not biblical. There are choices made. There are decisions to take. It's very clear. Very clear. Look at this last statement made in verse 25. It says, if three times Joash defeated him. Now, he's talking about Abinadad. You know, that was the king's son. Ahaziel, who was the king of Aram, and then after him, you know, and they were just continually experiencing affliction here. And then after him came Abinadad, his son, and he did the same thing, just kept on afflicting Israel, kept on afflicting Israel. And then look here, and in a miracle working hand of God right here in the last statement made in verse 25 about Joash, it says right here, it says, three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. Oh, my goodness. That's it, though. That's all he got. When the will of God was that they would be destroyed. And if he would have hit the arrows 5 to 6 times, then that's what would have happened. They would have been destroyed. He was blessed. Israel was blessed. That was really wonderful. Wonderful that they had victory. Won back 3 cities that had been taken from them. God gave them that victory. God gave it their victory. How far are you willing to go in believing God? I think there's a moral to the story here. How far are you willing to go? When you believe God, do it wholeheartedly. This is the moral of the story for us right here. Don't let up. Don't make rhyme or reason of it. Father, Father, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The horsemen and the chariots. And then Elisha said, this is what we're going to do right here. This is what we're going to do. Get me a bow. Get me an arrow. Now take it like you're going to use it. Okay, now you go shoot it. And then when he let go of it, here came forth from Elijah the word of the Lord. The Lord's arrow of victory. The Lord's arrow of victory. And then he even gets more specific. He says, you know, the victory of the Lord over a ram. That's who's going to be defeated here. And then God spoke so specifically, as he already has, to you and me. And he says, this is where you'll defeat them. You'll defeat them at Aphek. And then when you defeat them at Aphek, this is how you will defeat them. They'll be destroyed. He failed to obtain that. He failed to obtain that. And I want you to just look at just a few more things right here. I want you to see Genesis in chapter 1. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. This is a wonderful picture that we've looked and we've seen here, that we act upon the word of the Lord, that we don't just read about it, that we act upon it, and that we speak it, as we act upon it. And so we take action. We take action. You can be a reader all day long, and you'll never receive one promise that God has spoken through it. Okay? I don't have time to show you that, but you'll see that very clearly in Hebrews chapter 3. It tells you very clearly. You know, if you can read it all day long, I used to be puzzled at people that I knew that read the word, but they never changed. And I'm not talking about a few months or anything like that. You know, they didn't look like there was an interaction going on here. They were a reader, they were intellectually a believer, but they didn't ever receive anything, it didn't appear. It always used to puzzle me so much. And I pray about it. Lord, what is this? What in the world is this? Where there's no changing power coming in confessing Christians. What's going on here? And then I saw it clearly. It's because they don't act upon it. They just read it. That's part of the church's fault. I'll tell you that right now. Now, I want you to see something. So we're speaking faith-filled words. We're not just reading the word. We're acting upon the word. And, you know, it's not just thoughts. It's just not nice thoughts. You know, it's not just positive thoughts. You know, we're releasing faith-filled words of the word of the Lord. Now, we speak in our faith. And as we speak in our faith, you know, we're also doing it. We're taking action on our faith, and we're doing it what? Everybody say wholeheartedly. 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 Now I want you to see a beautiful picture of what's going on to bring the creative power of Almighty God. Because God has given us a kingdom. He's given us promises in that kingdom. And he wants us to live not in the world, not in the way of the world, but he wants us to live according to the kingdom of God. You know, the promises of the Lord. You know, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, right? I'm in Jesus, and I'm in the kingdom. You know, and so I live by different principles. Now, look here. I want you to see this blesses me so much. Genesis chapter 1, and this is in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, but look here. And the earth was formless and void and darkness over the surface of the deep. You know, that is like our circumstance. It's not only given us a historical record of creation, but it's speaking even of the creative power of Almighty God and how the creative power of Almighty God is released in the earth, in you, in the Word, and the believer through faith. Look at this. And look what was going on. So it's formless and it's void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then the latter part of verse 1, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Well, I mean, I can tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is hovering over you, not only in you, but hovering over you, with you, around you. He's ready to go with where you let the arrows fly. He's ready to go where you let the arrow. Do you see the Holy Spirit was waiting for the command of Almighty God? Do you see that right there? You know, he's hovering over the surface of the earth, right? And it's formless and void. And he's waiting for the command of Almighty God. And when he gives the command, the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit brings forth the power. You know, now, no, notice this. Look on. So then it goes on, and verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then it says, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So you do see clearly, don't you, that God spoke it, and the Spirit did it. All right? God spoke it, and the Spirit did it. And this is the way the Holy Spirit and the creative power operates in the life of the believer. The way that it was meant to operate in Joash's life. And not only Joash, but for all of Israel. There are victories to be won. There are battles to be entered into. There are things to be accomplished that God has given to you, the believer, in Him. And you cannot accomplish them through your flesh or through your natural man. It takes the supernatural power of Almighty God to do it. You have been equipped with a great work of Almighty God in faith and relationship and authority that has been given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're the only one that can take up what has been given you, that you may act in it and act in it in the way that which the Spirit of God can bring that creative power, as even right there in Genesis chapter 1. I'm amazed. You know, does God shoot arrows? You better believe He does. Does He still shoot arrows? You better believe He does. Let me just listen to this. I'll just give you a few, all right? Just a few, you know. And for example, you know, and this is in Habakkuk 3:11. It says, sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thy arrows. I mean, to tell you what, I don't care. You know, you go out in the full moon and it's just like almost daytime sometimes, right? That's really quite amazing. I'm always in awe of that, you know. And then the sun, obviously, right? The sun and the moon, they had no place in this, because when God let go, when He let go of His arrow, there was nothing shining greater and brighter than what the arrow of Almighty God was shining when it was let go from the bow. Psalm 64:7 says, but God will shoot at them with an arrow. And what He's talking about is victory over darkness, victory over darkness. Something I want to say right here, I wrote it down. I felt like the Spirit of the Lord that gave that to me. And that here it is right here. It says, do you know that we were meant to be vessels of God to humiliate the enemy? Right? I'm going to read again. Do you know that we were meant to be vessels of God to humiliate the enemy? Here we are, weak, frail vessels, releasing the power of God that defeats the spiritual forces of darkness. Isn't that an incredible thing? And God shows Himself strong by taking weak, natural vessels and bringing down great powers and fortresses of darkness to the praise, honor, and glory of God. But see, you got to be living that way. You got to be living for the glory of God. You know, there's so much in Christianity that's been taught, it's for you. It's about you. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's why a lot of people get shipwrecked faith. They start believing on promises, and then God doesn't do what, you know, at their timetable or whatever, or it's not happening for them in that way, and then they get offended and they get into shipwrecked faith, right? You know, because their heart was wrong. You know, and we got teachers that have been teaching that too, right? Okay, so, you know, it's not just their fault. They've been following what their, you know, preachers have been preaching to them. It's about you. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, He'll bless you beyond measure, right? You know, as the servant of the Lord in His house. When a servant serves his master and he lives in the house, he gets to enjoy it all, right? He gets to enjoy it all. Although he's not the master, he's the servant, right? And that's the picture for you and me. You know, you got to keep your heart right before God. If you don't keep your heart right, you're going to get sidetracked. You get sidetracked. Just a couple more verses. Here it is, Psalm 7. Psalm 7:12 says, He has bent His bow and made it ready. Oh, that's pretty good, isn't it? What's He waiting on? In verse 13 says, He makes His arrows fiery. I love this. Not fiery arrows. He doesn't say that. He makes His arrows fiery shafts. That's kind of big, isn't it? You know? That's kind of big. He's not shooting little bitty arrows. He's shooting shafts. Right? And fiery ones at that. You know, this is what the Spirit of God does. He's hovering over, waiting for the command of the Lord. You know, and that's why I'm going to say this to you, and I probably should wait on it, but I'm not. And that is that watch your words. Watch your words. You know, such creative power that God has meant for you to have with your words. And I want to say this to you. Are you shy? You know, step up and be courageous. Are you shy? Step up and be courageous. Bear with me. Bear with me. Are you mouthy? Are you mouthy? Then you're spoiling your blessings. You're spoiling your blessings. Robbing yourself. You know, we'll look at scripture later, but when it talks about Jesus being, you know, the Lord of our confession or profession, like he tells us that in Hebrews 3:1, the word for profession, confession, is the Greek word homologa. Homologa, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A, an agreement to say the same. Well, I want to keep from speaking my own mind more and more. I want to learn how to get out of speaking my own mind. I think I'm my own man if I can speak my own mind, and I'm really being fooled. I want to be the more of the man of Jesus that just speaks what Jesus speaks and speak less of me. And then what I will find in my life is I'll find more power and more authority in him. And how the evil one so much seeks to tempt us. You know, thinking that we're our own person or we're setting the record straight or we're putting them in their place. Or we're making ourselves known. I'm standing up. That's what the world tells you, see. I don't think Jesus, on that day as we celebrate here, was standing up for himself. I think what he was doing was laying himself down. And consequently, he rose from the grave. Last scripture, just listen, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Whoa, man. That's something, isn't it? Right? Kathy, why don't y'all come on?